Excuse me. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise you, and we thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Hope, Faith, Fear, and Perspective. That'll make sense as we work through the lesson. We're talking about the importance of perspective as part of a larger discussion on the value of becoming a regular reader of the New Testament. I've been urging you to do that since the beginning of the year, to become a regular reader of the New Testament. One of the things it will do for you is change your perspective. Perspective is the power to see things or think of things in their true relationship to each other. We a lot of times make things bigger than they should be, and we're the worst for it. The Bible helps you see things the way they really are because its words were inspired by Almighty God, who sees everything and knows everything. You have a book in your hands that was inspired by someone, Almighty God, who knows everything and sees everything, and he can give you a perspective that will enable you to live life effectively. Almighty God, the Bible gives you an eternal perspective. That's what we've been focusing on for a couple of weeks here. An eternal perspective is a perspective that recognizes there's more to life than just this life. And the greater and better part of our life is ahead after this life. Your perspective is so important. We've said this in other lessons. I've said it a lot through the years. It's not what you see. It's how you see what you see. Two people can see the same circumstance. One can be joyful and the other is completely defeated. It's because of the way they look at it. If you can learn to see things from the standpoint of eternity, there's more to life than just this life, and the greater and better part of our life is ahead after this life, it will lighten the load of this life, the difficulties of this life. We continually hold up the big picture. I continually hold up the big picture. What's going on here? Almighty God is currently working out his plan to have a family with whom he can live forever. He created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made this earth to be home for himself and his family. Both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. We could do entire lessons on what I just said. There's verses down on your outline that you can look up if you wish. Both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. God's solution is through Jesus. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to die on the cross, to pay the price for sin, so that sinners can be transformed into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. He'll come again in the not too distant future to restore the family home, this earth, make it new, not destroy it, but restore it and renew it to what it was always supposed to be, a fit forever home for God and his family. And life on this planet will finally be what it was always supposed to be forever. Praise the Lord. That's an eternal perspective. When you live with that in mind, it affects your priorities, which affects your behavior. When you know that everything you see is temporary, everything you see is temporary, even if you have a lifelong situation or condition, it's temporary because it comes to an end when you die. when you leave this world. Everything you see is temporary and subject to change by God's power, either in this life or in the life to come. No such thing as a hopeless situation. That's a discussion for another night. This present life is temporary. We're only passing through this world in its present form. When you live with that awareness, it can lighten the load of life. When you have this perspective, it influences your priorities or what you consider important or where you invest your time. And that affects how you live and how you act. It affects your behavior. You recognize that what matters most is that people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they can have a part in the family and have a future in this world the way it was supposed to be on this earth without the hell and heartache and the death and the corruption. And the most important thing you can do with your life is shine the light of Jesus in your little corner of the world. We've spent the last couple of weeks emphasizing those points. Now, whatever your circumstances are, keep an eternal perspective. Keep an eternal perspective. Don't become too attached to this world. Remember the big picture. A plan is unfolding, and the best is ahead for those who know the Lord. I want to read two verses off your outline. This first one is from the Psalms. It's Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. I read you a bunch of verses, well, maybe not a bunch, but several verses a few weeks ago from the Old Testament. Those guys had a real awareness of the temporariness of this life. It didn't freak them out. They lived with that reality, and it affected their priorities, which affected their behaviors. This is one of those verses. This is Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you, God. Human existence is but a breath. Now, that doesn't mean we don't matter to God. It means it goes by in a flash. Many of you are old enough to realize that now in a way that you can't when you're 20. When you're 20, you think you're going to live forever. But all of a sudden, you're 60 or older, and you see the end is approaching. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you, God. Human existence is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. Isn't that good? How much time do you spend in busy rushing that at the end of the day isn't going to mean anything in terms of eternity? Perspective can change your priorities, which can affect your behavior, which will lighten the load. Let me finish the verse. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you, God. Human existence is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth for someone else to spend. Boy, I really like that. I know you have to work and make a living, and it's good to have a savings. That's not a comment against that. It's where are your priorities? Where is your heart? What is your perspective? Yes, so I make a gazillion dollars. Remember, I read you the little parable Jesus told. We read it a few weeks ago about the rich guy whose fertile fields produced, and he had to build bigger and bigger barns, and then he drops dead. What? And that's life. How many people do you think drop dead across the earth today? A lot. Exactly right. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. I've shortened it a bit just for time's sake, but I hit the highlights for the point that I want to make. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He, God, will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. There's so much hope in that. I'm an animal lover. Most of you know that. And it's springtime, so everywhere you look, there's dead bunnies, there's dead birds, you know. I so dislike all that, I can't even tell. And that, you know, that's not even the human tragedy that's unfolding. But there's coming a day when that'll all be gone. Yay, yay, yay. And that knowledge lightens the load. Now, all of this talk about the life after this life can make it sound like this life is unimportant. We addressed that last week, or began to address it. Actually, I think we spent 2 weeks on that. I want to add to it tonight. It can also make it sound like there's not really help for us in this life, because it's all about the life to come. Well, that's not the case. God has made numerous promises to his people, some for this life and some for the life to come. One of the benefits of becoming a regular reader of the New Testament is you'll know what promises are for now and what promises are to come. I have people who are standing on the word that all trouble is going to be removed from their life. Well, good luck. Because it ain't going to happen. This, not in this life. That's not a promise for this life. Many mistakenly believe that becoming a Christian means no more problems. If I had a dollar for every sincere Christian who wants to know why something is happening to them, because they thought it wasn't going to be like this anymore, it was going to be smooth sailing. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that would give you that idea. You got that from a preacher who didn't know what they were talking about, just to be honest. Praise the Lord. Many mistakenly believe that becoming a Christian means no more problems, but there's absolutely no way to avoid life's hardships. You can do everything right and things still go wrong because it's a fallen world. Regular Bible reading will give you an accurate view of what it's like to live in a fallen world. That's another big reason for reading the Bible. There are some circumstances that you can absolutely change by the power of God. We have authority. We have the backing of heaven. There are circumstances you can change by the power of God. You find numerous examples in the Bible of that very thing happening. But there are other circumstances that you can't change. And sometimes the mountain moves, but sometimes you got to go around it. Or you have to go over it. Other mountains you can avoid completely. Another reason for regular reading of the New Testament is it helps you know which is which. I run into this. People try to move mountains. God never said they could move. And then they're mad at God, mad at the preacher. Regular reading will help you understand the parameters of life in a fallen world, and it'll help you understand what God has promised for this life and what is for the life to come. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of the balance between present help and future help. These accounts reveal that knowing that there is life after this life gave people confidence in the face of life's hardships. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, the relationship between present help and future help, and how understanding the difference. I mean, I could do whole lessons. I know everybody wants the lesson on what mountains can I move so I can get my problem solved. Well, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to get into the Bible and find out for yourself. I can't answer some of those questions for you. God will have to answer them through his written word, but that's a whole discussion for another night. Now, several weeks ago, if you're a regular, you know that several weeks ago we looked at some statements that Paul made in his epistle to the Hebrews. You can turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me refresh your memory about Hebrews a little bit, and then we're going to add to it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at the end of the chapter here. Hebrews chapter 10. There's more we can learn from Paul's epistle here. He wrote this epistle to Hebrew or Jewish Christians. They were people who were born Jews but had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They were converts. Paul wrote this letter about 64 A.D., so it's a little over 30 years since Jesus was crucified and returned to heaven following the resurrection. The people that Paul wrote to were experiencing increasing pressure to abandon their faith in Christ, repudiate Jesus and his blood sacrifice. In other words, deny that it was an effective sacrifice. And they were being pressured to go back to temple worship under the law of Moses. Now, their circumstances were not going away. This was a mountain that couldn't be moved. I don't care how much faith they had or how many prayer meetings they had, this mountain was not going to move because it's life in a sin-cursed earth. We could do entire lessons on it, but let me give you some food for thought. Not only was their circumstance not going to get better, it was actually going to get a lot worse than it was when he wrote this letter, when he wrote this epistle. In 66 A.D., well, let me say this before I say that. I need to set the scene. The nation of Israel was about to rebel against the Roman Empire. Rome controlled the land where Jesus was born. They took control of it. The Roman Empire conquered Israel in 63 B.C. It's now almost 100 years later. There was always a contentious relationship between Israel and Rome. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But now the Hebrew people are going to rebel. And they start a rebellion against Rome, and the Romans worked to put it down. Now, that's a whole big, long story. But by 64 A.D., the contention was brewing. Shortly thereafter, the rebellion broke out, and Rome went to work to crush the rebellion. They actually held the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, under siege for a number of years. You know what a siege is. They surround the city and try to starve the people into submission. This is God's capital. This is where the temple is. This is where Jesus walked and talked. It's under siege, and the Romans are working to crush it. In 70 A.D., just 6 years or so after this epistle was written, a Roman army actually destroyed Jerusalem. And they pulled its walls down. They burned this wonderful temple to the ground. As many as 1 million Jewish people were killed in this rebellion as Rome fought them on it. Those who survived were ultimately forcibly removed from their land and scattered throughout the Roman Empire. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. How come there's Jews all over the world? Well, one reason is related to this. It goes back to 70 A.D. and the years immediately thereafter, when Israel was literally scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Now, back to the point I'm wanting to make tonight. When Paul wrote this letter, not only were the Hebrew Christians he was writing to being pressured to go back to temple worship and repudiate Jesus Christ, they were being pressured to join the rebellion. But they refused to do it. Why? Well, Jesus never told us to get involved in that kind of stuff. In fact, I'm not going to read it. The verse is down there, Luke chapter 21. Jesus actually warned his followers shortly before he went to the cross, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by an army. When you see that, get out of Jerusalem immediately. He knew what was ahead, and he warned Christians, stay out and get out. Now, I could do a lot of teaching on this because it's an amazing story. Not a single Christian died in this. It's really a remarkable story. Christians living in Jerusalem, when the Roman army showed up and encircled the city, nobody could get out. And then at a particular point in time, for reasons unknown to anybody, the Romans lifted the siege for a couple of days, and the Christians went immediately, and then the siege was put back in place and not lifted till the city was destroyed. It'll be interesting when we get to heaven to find out details about that, but as far as we know, not a single Christian died in the siege and crushing of Israel. But my point for us is these people that Paul is writing to, they're being pressured to give up Jesus, and they're being pressured to join the rebellion, and they were called traitors by their fellow countrymen for not joining the rebellion. Now, keep in mind, these are real people. This isn't the good book. These aren't Sunday school stories. These are real people that you're going to meet in heaven. We have so much chaos in our country right now. I think you can relate to this to a degree, the pressure that's coming on people who don't agree with a lot of what's happening here to submit or else. And there's a level of fear with that. That's real. Well, these guys are experiencing something like that. Well, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Paul is writing to encourage them. Stay faithful to Jesus no matter what. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. And the Christians who fled Jerusalem before the Romans crushed it, they lost their homes too because everybody, many of them went east to, I could show you on a map where they went, but they had to leave their homeland, is my point, to save their lives. Now we can go, hallelujah, their lives were saved. Yeah, but do you really want to leave your home? So my point is this is real people in real difficulty that couldn't be changed by just saying a few words and declaring this is so. Now, every point that Paul made in his epistle to these people was aimed at motivating them to stay faithful to Christ no matter what. And in doing this, he used a number of strategies, but right here in the 10th chapter, he reminded them that they had already experienced some pretty heavy-duty stuff, and they were able to deal with it because of their perspective. Now, I'm going to read verses 32 through 34. I'm actually going to read off the outline because it takes less explaining. He reminded them that when, I summarized it on here. He reminded them that they had already experienced public ridicule, beatings, property loss, and imprisonment. That right now already, before the big stuff begins. Now, I'm going to read this. This is verse 34 off your outline. When all that you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. Now, joy there, if you recall, when we discussed this before, that doesn't mean emotional, oh, hallelujah, I'm so glad I've lost everything. Isn't this wonderful? That's not real. That's not real. Real is, this is horrible, and I don't like it. The word there, I could do a whole lesson on it. It has the idea of encouraging yourself. You know what it means to encourage yourself, to cheer yourself. Okay, the next part of the verse tells us how they cheered themselves. Let me reread it. When all that you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew you had better things waiting for you in eternity. That's their perspective. Now, what's eternity? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Eternity is the life after this life. That's eternity, the life after this life. They knew they had better things waiting for them. These Hebrew Christians got their view of reality from the Old Testament. That was the portion of the scriptures that had been written, completed by their time. We could do whole lessons on this. I put a few verses down there. But they knew from the prophets in the Old Testament that this world as it is isn't the way it's supposed to be, but it's one day going to be renewed and restored in what Isaiah called the new heavens and the new earth. They also knew that God's people are going to be, everyone since Adam is going to be reunited with their bodies raised from the grave so they can live on earth again forever with this world renewed and restored. Now, they didn't have all the specific details, but that was their worldview. Remember a few weeks ago, we actually used some verses from Hebrews to show that these people understood we're only passing through this world as it is. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. Do you remember we talked about that? If not, pretend, because it's 8:30 and you really wouldn't want me to start over at 8:30, okay? That was their worldview. Now, after reminding his readers of their previous response to hardship, Paul wrote, now I'm going to read, this is verse 35. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He reminds them, you made it through some hard times because you know you got better things in the life after this life. Don't throw away your confidence. Let me read that out of the New Living Translation. It says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord no matter what happens. What confident trust? That if bad stuff happens and I lose some things, it's not the end of the story. Do not throw away your confident trust in the Lord no matter what happens. Remember what great reward it brings. What reward? The reward of restoration, the reward of recompense in the life to come. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses right here and drop down to verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe. Paul ends up his comment with, we're not those who draw back with fear, we believe. Now, let me read this off the outline. It says, Here it is. But we are certainly not like those who are held back by fear and perish. We are among those who have faith and experience true life. Now, I want you to notice Paul contrasts fear and faith here. Let me reread it. Okay. We are not like those who are held back by fear. We are among those who have faith and experience true life. Now, we're going to say more about fear and faith in just a moment, because he's about to start something real big. He continues his thought here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You know this, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Chapter and verse references were added many centuries later to help us find specific passages more easily. They weren't inspired by God, and sometimes the chapter break is in a bad spot, and this is one of those places, because it interrupts their thought, the thought that Paul's got going. He's reminded them, hey, you had some really bad stuff happen, but you stayed faithful because what's ahead is way better than what's going on now. Don't throw away that confident trust in God. We're not like those who shrink back in fear. We're like those who believe to the saving of our soul or to the experiencing of true life. Everybody with me here, okay? And remember what's going on here. It's a mountain that can't be moved because people's wills are involved, other people's choices are involved. They're going to have to go through this mountain here. Okay, where am I at? So, okay, we move into Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1. He begins to talk about what faith is. He's contrasted fear and faith, and he starts to talk about faith. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me read this off your outline. This is the New Living Translation. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. He's just made the point, we're not like those who shrink back in fear. We believe and experience true life. What is faith? And then he gives this definition. It's the confident assurance that what we hope for will come to pass. Now, remember what Bible hope is. It's not wishy-washy. It's confident expectation of coming good. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. In fact, my faith is the evidence of things I cannot yet see. I can't see the good stuff yet, but the fact that I am confident that I will see it is my faith expressing itself. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now. If you read through, if you keep reading through chapter 11, you know what chapter 11 is. It's the big faith hall of fame where he refers to all these Old Testament guys who did exploits by faith. If we read through, and hopefully you can see where I'm getting my title here, hope, faith, fear. We are not like those who fear, shrink in fear. We believe that what we hope will come to pass. We expect, we have faith, and we see. Okay, now, Each time Paul uses the word faith or believe in chapter 10 and chapter 11, and it's a bunch of times. I looked up the number, but I didn't write it down. I forget now, but it's a bunch of times. Every time he uses the word faith or believe in chapters 10 and 11, it's a form of the same word. There's a root word, and that word means to persuade by argument. Faith is persuasion. You've been persuaded of the truthfulness of something to the point where you believe it and you express that belief by the way you act. It's not, now what did the preacher tell me that faith is? Okay, I take three steps to the left. Ooh, I went to the right. Okay, faith is three steps to the left. That's not confidence that what you expect will happen. That's not persuasion that you will see what God says. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Faith is, what is faith? I'm going to keep reading that definition out of the New Living Translation. This might be one of the best translations of, translations of the definition of faith I've ever seen. It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. God persuades us of things we cannot see through his written word. We've already discussed that. His word tells us about things we can't see. He does this to convince us to the point that we believe and act accordingly. Now remember, there's two kinds of unseen things. We discussed this a few weeks ago. There are things we can't see because they're future. They're not here yet. I can't see 2022 no matter how hard I try because it's not here. There are things that are ahead for us that we can't see yet. Promises for the life to come. But there are other things we can't see yet because they're invisible. They're here. We just can't see them. Do you remember we talked about that? Like Almighty God, who's perfectly present with us, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power. Like his holy angels who surround us and protect us. Two kinds of unseen things. Now, we see the unseen through the word of God. Okay. As part of Paul's goal to encourage his readers to stay faithful to Jesus, he begins to refer to people well known to his readers. They're all Jewish, and they have a history book called the Old Testament that talks about these real people who really lived, like Moses, like Noah, like Abraham, not Sunday school characters, but real people who are in heaven now, who lived out their lives. They're in heaven waiting to return to earth and live on this earth made new after they're reunited with their bodies. Paul begins to talk about these people. They endured hardship, but they stayed faithful to God. And Paul, in chapter 11, shows how their perspective gave them hope for the future, and it made them fearless in the present, and it had enabled them to accomplish exploits through faith. Let me say that again. That's the connection between hope, fear, and faith. Paul showed how their perspective gave them hope for the future that made them fearless in the present and enabled them to accomplish exploits through faith in this life. Paul gives a bunch of examples because from verse 2 down to the end of the chapter, there's 40 verses in this chapter. Paul lists person after person. Let me just give you two examples here. Chapter 11, let me read verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. What is that? That's present provision. You got a barren old lady who has a baby by the power of God. He told her, I'm going to give you a kid. And she judged him faithful who promised. That's faith. That's persuasion. She was persuaded that what he said would come to pass. And she had a kid. Sarah received strength to conceive and deliver a child when she was too old because she judged God faithful. Skip over to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. A lot of lessons in all this, but don't hear that as a Sunday school, like Noah, he built him an archy. You know, the walls of Jericho, that doesn't seem real. Do you know there are archaeological digs that have found Jericho and the walls? It's real, it's verifiable in the historical record. Lots of lessons for another night. God told Israel to walk around the city 7 times, remember that? And they followed his instructions. They believed what he said. They had a promise from him, and they believed it, and were persuaded, and acted accordingly. And what happened? The walls fell down. Both of these people got real help, present tense, in this life, through faith, inspired by hope. They had hope. What? God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. They became persuaded and believed before they could see, and then they saw. Now, Paul made it clear that as well as faith for provision during their lifetimes, these people also had an eternal perspective and recognized that they were only passing through this life as it is. Now I'm going to read off the outline here. This is verse 13. These all died in faith, having received the promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were embraced of, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Verse 16 goes on to say, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a heavenly city. There's a whole lot in that, but notice a couple of points. I mean, I just read you two examples of where God made a promise, told Sarah, you're going to have a kid, told Joshua and Israel, the walls of, you're taking Jericho. God kept those promises. It came to pass. But here we're reading that they left this earth without receiving the promises. Do you remember I talked about that in an earlier lesson? That can sound like a contradiction unless you understand there's promises for this life and there's promises for the life to come. And these guys recognize we're only passing through this world as it is. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, I don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Just kidding. Okay. Now, these people recognized that something bigger was going on that included people and events that would come after them. I could actually put together a whole lesson on this. Who said please don't? Oh, come on, guys. I took several verses out about this. I only am giving you one, so you're welcome. These people recognized that something bigger was going on that included people and events that would come after them. These Old Testament guys didn't have all the details, but they understood that God's plan was unfolding and that they wouldn't see the full benefit of it in their lives, but they knew they would see the benefit of it. See, and I've said this the past 2 weeks, one of the things I don't like about modern Christian preaching in the Western world is it makes it sound like this life is the highlight and God's whole goal is to make this life wonderful for you. Talk to somebody who lives on the streets of India because of the caste they were born in. And you tell them all they got to do is confess their way out of it. That's ridiculous. I say that with all due respect to everybody involved. Please read the Bible. Please read the Bible and see for yourself what it does or doesn't say. Now, these guys knew that they weren't going to get everything they desired in this life because this life is going away. Anything I get in this life, it's going away. You don't take anything with you. But if you can come back, you come back to everything. Now, I'm going to read, this is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, the last two verses in this chapter, but I want to read it off the outline. All of these people we have mentioned, all these famous Old Testament men and women who did exploits by faith. I feel like I missed a verse here. Let me look real quick. I know I've built it up. Oh, I did miss a verse. I'm sorry. This is a short version of Hebrews 11, 33 through 34. Paul stated that by faith, these people through kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched fires, escaped death, weakness became strength. They put whole armies to flight. They received loved ones back from the dead. All of that through faith. That's present provision. They acted on promises that God made to them for this life. But they all died knowing they hadn't received the whole enchilada, if I can say it that way. They hadn't received all that God had for them. Does that make sense to everybody? They knew there was something bigger going on and more people involved than just them right then. Now, let me read verses 39 and 40 off your outline here. All these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. Now keep in mind, he's writing to first century Christians who are living just 30 years after Jesus Christ walked this earth and died on the cross for our sin. The Old Testament people didn't know that part of the story. These guys that Paul is writing to, they've seen it. And they're expecting Jesus to return really at any time to restore this earth. That's the context here. Okay, let me reread it. All these people were approved by God because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. We got to see Jesus in the flesh. Now let me keep reading. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. There's other people to be added to the family. Now, those guys didn't know it was 2,000 years worth of people. I think we're at the end here. I think we got a few more years of people, but I think we're at the end. If you were with us last winter, you know we discussed all that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But the fact that there is life after this life or a plan unfolding gave these Old Testament saints confidence in the face of life's hardships. That's my point. The awareness of life after this life gave them confidence in the face of life's hardships. There's a form of the word faith in the Greek that can actually be translated confidence. Not all of confidence isn't always the same word used for faith, but often it is. Because if you have faith, you're confident. But that's a whole discussion for another night. Now, consider another example from chapter 12 here of how perspective and priorities based on unseen information influenced behavior. We're going to talk for just a minute here about Moses. He's another great man from Israel's history. You know Moses' story. It's not a Sunday school guy. It's a real guy. Real guy. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like in the life to come to sit down and have a burger with Moses? This is real. This is real. This is real. Praise the Lord. Moses was born a Jew in Egypt. The Jewish people were in Egypt at that time. They were actually enslaved by the Egyptians. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was concerned because they were growing at a very rapid rate. So he ordered all males to be killed at birth. Well, Moses' mom gives birth to Moses at this time. And they hid him for 3 months. They didn't obey the king's order to kill him. They hid him. And you know the story. He ended up, through a series of events, getting adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as a royal prince of Egypt. Now, when he grew up, he realized that he was one of them. He was a Hebrew, and he felt drawn to them. Whole lot of details that I'm not going into in the interest of time. But he ended up turning his back on Egypt, its riches, and the privileges that he had because of his priorities, which came from his perspective. He knew that he belonged to God, and he knew that his people were the people of God, and that they were supposed to go back to their ancestral land, the land of Canaan. That's a real short description of his story. Now, I'm going to read off your outline, because Moses left Egypt, but he did it by faith, according to Paul here. And he had no fear because he saw the invisible. Let me read here. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27 out of the New Living Translation. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Gosh, there's a whole sermon right there. You know, peeps, I just couldn't help myself. I had to do this. I actually don't buy that. No offense to anybody. Remember Joseph? Got a chance to sleep with this hot woman. Yeah. Nobody would have known. He had every reason to be angry with God because of where he was. But his perspective and his priorities prevented him. He said, how can I sin against God like this? There's a whole lesson there. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, if you become the richest person in the world and have every trinket and toy you ever wanted, when you die, you lose it all. You lose it all. And you don't get it back if you don't know Jesus. Praise the Lord. But if you know Jesus, you get what you never got in this life and more. Praise the Lord. For those of us who don't have a gazillion dollars. Now, it's not all about money, but you get my point here. Okay. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the Messiah, than to own the treasures of Egypt. Who thinks like that in our society? Not even Christians think like that. I'm sorry to say. Very few. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt. Listen to this. For he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of Pharaoh. See, there's your three words. He had an expectation, hope of what's to come. It gave him confidence or faith in the face of life's hardships. And he did it all looking at the invisible God, is how the King James says it. The only way we can see the invisible God is through his written word. He was not afraid of Pharaoh. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Now, if you read Moses' story, you all know what happened. God preserved Moses' life, and he empowered him to do exploits in his name in this life. His story is astounding when you read through it. He stood up to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth at that time. Egypt was the most powerful civilization the world had seen up to that time. Moses stood up to him. He was able to do exploits. He overcame Egyptian sorcerers. He commanded plagues to come and go on Egypt. He got water to come out of rocks. He parted the Red Sea. Now, I realize it was God's power, but you read the story. Moses exercised authority, believed what God said, and the Red Sea, actually it congealed like ice. That's a whole can of worms for another day. Praise the Lord. He was successful at leading a multitude of very difficult people back to their ancestral lands. There's lots of lessons for another day in that. But the point is that Moses had provision and power in this life as well as hope for the life to come. And all of that made him fearless. Now, as you know his story, he did have a rash moment when he didn't do what God told him to do and struck a rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And he was not allowed, after all of this, he was not allowed to go into Canaan. Do you remember that? He died just outside of the land. Now, I've had people saying to me, that ain't right. That don't seem fair. Well, you've just told me that you don't have an eternal perspective. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean? Well, don't turn there, but I've got the verses down. You may recall that shortly before Jesus went to the cross, he went up on a mountain with a couple of his disciples and was transfigured before them. You remember that? And Moses and Elijah stepped out of the unseen realm. to talk with Jesus about his upcoming crucifixion, because they got more details about the plan that they knew was unfolding, and they get the privilege of coming out and talking to Jesus about it before it happens. Do you know where Moses was standing when he had this conversation with Jesus? He was standing in Canaan. He's in the land. And when Jesus comes back in the not too distant future and brings all the people in heaven with him to be reunited with their bodies raised from the dead, Moses will go back to the land. He's not getting gypped out of anything. It's just a question of promises for this life and promises for the life to come and knowing which is which. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, all the people Paul referenced here in Hebrews chapter 11 overcame challenges in this life through faith that came out of their hope or their expectation, which was based on God's word to them. But I want you to notice that in addition to faith, Paul mentions hope and fear a number of times in this chapter. What is the connection? What is the connection? Hope and faith come to us through the word of God. We could do entire lessons on that. The Bible reveals the God of hope. The Bible is given in part to reveal God. Romans 15:13 calls God the God of hope. Jesus, the living word, is the author and finisher of our faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every Christian can recite that. None of us believe it. Well, I do. Because if you believed it, you'd read the word. Because if you had faith, you could overcome. But don't, I'm sorry, get me back on track. Okay. This I do mean to say, you cannot possibly have real hope or genuine faith apart from the Word of God. You cannot possibly have real hope or genuine faith apart from the Word of God. And if you're not a regular reader of the New Testament, then you don't have genuine faith. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying the kind of faith that moves mountains and brings walls down. If you don't read the New Testament regularly, I'm not talking about a few verses written down on note cards by your bed. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't know the context, and that's more like a little parlor game. I overcome. That's no different than saying, people like me, people like me, people like me. It's, you know, just little strategies for positive thinking. It's no different. You have to become persuaded through the Word of God. This is another reason for being a regular reader, because the supernatural book will impart hope and faith to you. Now, faith, what's the connection between faith, hope, and fear? Faith begins with hope, or an expectation of coming good based on something that God has said. Faith is a persuasion that comes from the Word of God. Faith is the assurance that what we hope for or what we expect is going to happen. They're connected. Through the Word of God, the Lord tells us what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, none of which we can see yet. It's either invisible or future, but because we know His power, the fact that He can do it, and because we know His willingness, the fact that He wants to do it because He says so, and because we know His faithfulness, namely He keeps His promise, it gives us hope or an expectation of coming good. In other words, everything's going to be okay. See, that's how they're connected, faith and hope. For many of us, though, fear gets in there. How many of you know there's a lot of scary stuff in the world? A lot of scary stuff. And it's been my experience through interacting with a lot of people through the years that for many sincere Christians, their faith is actually fear masquerading as faith. Now you might say, what do you mean by that? It's fear masquerading as faith. In other words, they're fixated on if we do the right things and say the right things, if we pray enough, if we fast enough, if we declare and confess enough, then this will go away. It isn't a persuasion based on a hope that came to you from the Word of God. It's a technique to try to get God to help you out somehow. Now, you might say, well, am I like that? Well, I don't know. You're going to have to read the Bible and find out. The New Testament will expose that to you. There's a lot of things we could say here. See, this supposed faith doesn't come out of persuasion. It's a technique to try to get God to act on our behalf. Faith and hope don't function properly until you deal with fear. Faith and hope don't function properly until you deal with fear. I don't mean you can stop yourself from feeling fear. That's a spontaneous response to certain stimulus. But you know how to deal with fear. You don't let it change your perspective or your view of reality. There's a lot of lessons in there. But fear is banished by real hope and real faith. That's the first thing. Fear is banished by real hope and real faith, or a firm persuasion produced by the Word of God. You become convinced that you can trust God to keep His Word to you in this life and the life to come. Now, an eternal perspective is vital to all of this. That's the last two words in my title. Hope, faith, fear, and an eternal perspective. You cannot have genuine hope and effective faith that banishes fear without an eternal perspective, without recognizing there's more to life than just this life. We just made reference to a number of these people who did exploits for God in this life by faith, but they understood this isn't all there is, and that banished fear. Now, you might say, I don't understand what you mean. An eternal perspective is a vital element in genuine hope and faith that overcomes fear. In the same chapter here, where Paul lists all these men and women who triumphed in this life through faith, he made an amazing statement. Now I'm going to read it off your outline. This is verse 35. He's just talked about all these people who've conquered kingdoms, who've quenched fires, who've shut the mouths of lions. And then he says this, but others trusted, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Now, there's a lot in that we could talk about, but let me just give you one example here. They chose to die rather than be free because they knew there's something ahead. Do you remember? Don't turn there. But in Daniel chapter 3, there's an account of three Hebrew, actually they were princes. They were members of David's family. They were royal princes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them? At that time, the royal princes had been taken out of Israel to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of a mighty empire. It preceded Egypt by a number of centuries. They're captives, but they're in the royal court being trained for leadership positions in Babylon because they had certain skill set. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar got this wild idea to build an idol and demand that everybody under his control worship it when a certain kind of music started playing. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served the true God, Jehovah, Almighty God, and refused to do it. Well, the penalty for refusal was being thrown alive into a burning furnace. You know that story. They still refused to do it. Now, I'm going to read off your outline. When they were given one more chance, worship this idol, or you're going into the furnace. When given a final chance to comply or die, they replied, "We don't have to defend ourselves before you, King. The God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, Your Majesty, you can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you've set up." He said, "Oh, our God's well able to deliver us. And you know what? He's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't," ooh, that's a bad confession. I've run into people that bend over backwards to try to make this say something that it doesn't. Oh, they weren't making a bad confession in the original Hebrew. They said what it says. They said, "He's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to comply." Why? we have priorities that are based on our perspective, and it affects our behavior. And we're not afraid. You mean you're not afraid when you're on the verge of being thrown into this horrible fire? Surely they had hair standing up on the back of their neck. They probably did. But fear, there's more to fear than just standing on the back of your neck. There's a fear that makes you do stuff you shouldn't do. And that didn't affect them because of their perspective. You can only respond like they did if your perspective and priorities are right. They recognized that there's something more important than this life. There's a God in heaven to whom they were accountable. And they knew that if they chose to stay faithful to him, they'd be back to this earth one day, reunited with their bodies to live on earth again. I could show you the scriptures, not time. We'll probably talk more about them next week because there's a lot to learn. But let me finish up here. The root of all fear is the fear of death. If you examine fear, the root of it is the fear of death. You know, why are we afraid of losing a job? Nobody actually wants to go to work. Well, you're afraid of losing the job because you don't have any money. And if you don't have money, you can't pay your bills, you can't buy food, and you're going to die. My family and I will be in a box in an alley and we'll all be dead. The root of all fear is the fear of death. The fear that this life is all there is and death is the end. Earlier in the epistle, we're not going to turn there, but earlier in this epistle to the Hebrews, Paul reminded his readers that Jesus died to free us from this root fear and thereby free us from all fear. Let me read. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Because of the cross of Christ, death is not the end. It's simply a temporary departure from this world to a beautiful place called heaven, where we live wonderful lives until we all return to the earth with the Lord to live here forever, earth restored and life always as it's always meant to be. It's as it has always meant to be. You can't face your giant or your mountain or your walled city with genuine hope and faith until you're persuaded that nothing can defeat you, not even death. We're going to talk more about this next week. But you have to get to that point, and you can do it through regular reading. If nothing can defeat you, not even death, then you have no reason to fear. An eternal perspective inspires hope, which bolsters faith, enabling you to stand confidently in the face of life's hardships. It gives the certainty that God will come through for you, no matter how it looks right now, and the end result will be good. Please read the Bible. I got all this from the Bible, and you can too. We got a lot more to talk about next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Thank you for the hope we have in you. We thank you for provision in this life. And we thank you for the future that we have, not just in this life, but in the life to come. We praise you for your wonderful plan, Lord. And we thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.